Today we turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. We welcome those who are visiting with us today, and during these weeks in the fall, we're going through the Ten Commandments together, individually, one by one, 1 week after the next. Today we come to the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20. Hear now the Word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so God's word. It remains and abides forever. In the last several years, observers of American church life, you might think, ooh, got a shudder about that, have noticed a trend. Not a good trend. As recently as 10 years ago, a regular church attender is someone who attended church one time a week. Today, a regular attender is a person who may attend twice a month. What's happening? Well, increasing affluence, mobility, commitments, busyness, entertainment options. Those are all the excuses, right? And people more and more who profess to be Christians gather less and less with the church family. I can listen to it on a podcast. I can catch up with the sermon later. I can listen to some Christian music in the car. I can have devotions at the beach. On and on it goes. You see what the trend is with those excuses? I. What we want to see today, loved ones, is yes, the Sabbath is for your joy and benefit, but it is also for the benefit of each other as we gather, that we are not to neglect the meeting together as is the habit of some. As we've been looking at the law of God, we've seen that the law of God thunders. The law, as Romans 3 tells us, shuts every person's mouth. The whole world is held accountable to God. And by works of the law, no human will be justified, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, loved ones, you can't be justified by the law and by your keeping of the law. But the good news is that if you are trusting in Christ, the one who has hushed the law's loud thunder, you have a perfect righteousness coming from the one who has kept the law in your place, from the one who is our Sabbath rest. And now that we come to Christ, the law doesn't condemn us any longer. But as Christians, we want and delight in, by the work of the Spirit, writing the law on our hearts. We delight in walking according to not only some, but all of the commandments of God. So we look today at what one person calls the fourth commandment, the blessing we love to hate. The commandment most professing Christians most often dismiss, ignore, and fail to take delight in. We begin by looking at the law of God as the Sabbath is given in the Old Testament. So we're going to kind of do a biblical theology, Old Testament, New Testament, age to come. Exodus 20 begins in verse 8. Do not. Is that how it begins? No, it doesn't, does it? It begins, remember. Isn't that interesting? So the fourth commandment tells us to remember something. Remember the Sabbath day, kids. For the people of Israel, they would have immediately known what this meant, because the Sabbath command was not given for the first time here on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. Earlier in Exodus, God's people were wandering in the wilderness. And they were told to have a day of rest, a Sabbath that's holy to the Lord. So they were observing the Sabbath before this point. But to remember this brings us back even before the wilderness wanderings. In fact, it brings God's people and us today back to when the Sabbath was first instituted in the beginning. When was that? Well, it was at creation. We sang about it. O day of rest and gladness. In creation, God worked 6 days and rested the seventh. Now, children, is that because God got tired? No, God doesn't get tired. Why then would God work 6 days and rest the seventh? He could have just spoken all of those things into existence on day one and not taken 6 days. He's God. But we read here about God taking 6 days to create all things, resting the seventh, to give us a pattern. Isn't that important? A pattern for how we live our lives. That we who have been made in God's image, who have been made children to reflect God, your Heavenly Father, are created in His image to reproduce His holy ways. And one of the ways that you do that is by taking the Sabbath day of rest seriously and observing it and remembering it and delighting in it. This is a part of how we reflect God. To deny this, to deny that we need the Sabbath, to deny that we really should observe the Sabbath, is pride. It is, in fact, the essence of pride, thinking that we're wiser than God, thinking that we're gods ourselves, that we don't really need this day to rest and to worship the Lord. To keep the Sabbath, on the other hand, is to be like God. It's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to imitate the Lord Himself. The Sabbath day for Adam in the Garden of Eden was like Father's Day. He met with his father. He communed with God, obviously through the Son, who's the mediator, and through the Son walking with him there. And as he's walking with God in the garden, everything is perfect. There's nothing wrong with Adam or with the situation in the garden. There's no sinner in the garden. Now for us, as we look back at this, we remember that through the Old Testament, this Sabbath command grew. It kind of grew legs, so to speak. It developed further and further. There were different aspects to it, especially in the life of Israel, in the Sabbath years of the people. Do you remember that every seventh year, Israel was to let a field lie uncultivated? Every seventh year, they were to allow whatever was there to grow. Every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. So God is setting into the life of the people of Israel a pattern for working, resting, and they are told to remember it. Not just to intellectually say, well, yeah, today's Sunday. That's how we can sometimes be. Well, Saturday's coming along, and whoa, what day is it? And the alarm goes off. Is it Monday? Is it Tuesday? Is it? Oh, it's Sunday. Not just that. To remember is to keep it holy in the very definition of the commandment. To remember is to embrace it. To remember is to say, you know what? I need a day to stop. 6 days I'm doing my work. 6 days I'm learning about the meaning of making a living. On the seventh day, I need to learn about the meaning of eternity, the meaning of what life is all about now and forevermore. And we are just as prone as Israel to forget, to go through our week, to let the buzz of everything that is going on around us consume us so that we don't stop, we don't remember, we don't think back on what God did in creation, we don't remember what He has done in redemption, what He is doing now among His people by the Spirit, what He will do in consummation. We forget. We want to check our phone. The buzz, the enslavement, the addicting nature of it. We want to check who's commented on that post or who said something about that. We're thinking about our calendar, about our business dealings that are upcoming, about our friend that we're excited to meet with, about our ex-friend that we've shunned, about our relative who's suffering, about our friend who's having a baby. Those are all, and many of them, good things in and of themselves, but they consume us so much. Remember, in engagement of the whole person, that's what this is saying. When we have our anniversaries, we don't say, oh, well, I remember it's our anniversary, and just leave it there. Ah, I remember. Yeah, it's one of those days in July. No, your anniversary means, in particular, you write a note, flowers, or a night out, or if you don't have any money, just a day at the beach or a day at the park. And you're involved with that person, your spouse. You're spending time with them. You're engaged with them. It's an expression of your love. Think of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath isn't, oh, I stroll in, just kind of look at the bulletin and kind of nod off during the sermon and mumble the words and go back out and live the rest of my life. No, remember, pray for the Holy Spirit, because these hearts are cold. If we're not praying for the Spirit to be at work, no wonder we are not remembering and observing the Sabbath day. 6 days you shall labor. You see that? Exodus 20, verse 9. So to remember the Sabbath day means we also need to remember the work that we have Monday through Saturday. God is not saying when he gives us a Sabbath day, just be lazy. Just sleep in. Just take the day for you. It's a me day. No, it's not a me day. It's not my day. It's the Lord's day. And work hard the rest of the week. If you ask the average Joe Smith about work, they're going to say, oh, work is negative. Maybe work is evil. When God kicked Adam out of the garden, he condemned him to work. Is that true? No. Work is godly. Work is good. Work will be in the new heavens and new earth, and work was there in the Garden of Eden. Work is a divine gift. God worked. He created light and land and birds and fish. When we work, we are imitating God as his image bearers. God said to Adam, keep and cultivate and guard the garden. You are to be a priest, Adam. This garden is a temple. He was to extend the temple throughout the entire earth. He was worshiping God. He was working. He was delighting in God and his work. But then the fall happens. Adam gives ear to the word of the devil. His guilt is our guilt. His work is cursed because of his sin. And now everything in this world, including our work, is cursed. Your back hurts. Your eyes are glazed over by staring at the computer. Your mind is wandering. You're complaining about this and that. You're under intense pressure. Things aren't going well. There's conflict. The expectations are high. Life is hard. You come home exhausted, and you're so exhausted, you sometimes can't sleep at night because you're so exhausted. Panic attacks, anxiety. Work is hard. Even though work is painful, we have a calling to work. Everyone does. The calling to work is not just for those that get paid, but it's a calling to be faithful in whatever God has given you. So you're at home, you faithfully take care of the home. You're disabled, you're unemployed, you're retired. Whatever you do, the point is we are to do something useful with our time, whatever that time is and whatever that calling is. Even though it's painful, part of the Sabbath is remembering God's call to work. Then we come and we rest. We rest and we remember on this day we are meeting with God. On this day the Lord is coming near to us by his word and by his Spirit. And this Sabbath day, this rest, has an impact on the whole family. Moms and dads, how are you setting the pattern for the day? Speaking to myself too. How about diligently getting to bed on time on Saturday and getting up on Sunday so that we can come to Sunday school too? It's a joy to have Sunday school for our kids and for the adults. Setting a pattern for the rest of the day after church, for the fellowship lunch and our time together. kids pick up and catch more than we realize, right? Theology is caught, not just taught. So by our attitudes on Sunday, by what we do on Sunday, what we don't do, they are learning a whole lot about who we really think God is. Is God just, okay, we go for an hour and we disappear, and that's it. We're kind of bored with God. Now let's get back to the rest of really what we want to do. Or are we teaching them, frail as we are, weak and sinful as we are, that this is a day for our spiritual good, for us to be as a family together? Remember the Sabbath day. It impacts your kids. It impacts if you're an employee or an employer, it impacts your job. So if you're a boss, this command teaches us to care for our workers. It's easy to forget. Israel forgot. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes and they rebuild the walls, remember? Rebuild the temple. Restore worship. The land, again, is being inhabited by God's people. Nehemiah goes away back to Babylon for a while. What do they do when he leaves? They start selling stuff on Sunday, right away. He's gone. Well, let's make this day profitable. Let's not lose out on what we could gain on the bottom line by working on Sunday. To them, Sunday is no different than any other day, much like many professing Christians today. They say, I'm committed to following God, but the culture says, treat Sunday like me day, like sports day, like shopping day. That's what it's become, right? It's really become all about sports and shopping and sleeping in and kind of doing what you didn't get to do the rest of the week for me. God says, how we spend our time reflects what we think about God. If you ask people about their week, what are they going to say? How was your week? Busy. What did you do? I was busy. Overwhelmed, hectic, tired, all those things. And that can be true. We live in a fallen world. But the Sabbath helps us live well. It helps us realize this is a gift of God to downshift, to stop, to not make an idol out of my work. That's what happens when it comes to work. We either make an idol of it through being a workaholic or we become lazy. The Sabbath principle says don't be lazy and don't be a workaholic. The society pegs everything to overachievement. Dog-eat-dog world. That's what Bill Gates was saying. Just in terms of my productivity, Bill Gates said, being a Christian is very unproductive. I could do a lot more on my Sunday mornings than go to church. The reality, though, loved ones, is that our time is not our own. God gives us breath. Every second we have is from his hand. In him we live and we move and we have our being. He is the Lord of our life, including every moment of how we spend our time. And the Sabbath is not about just downshifting. It's about remembering the Lord, enjoying the Lord, enjoying one another. And it comes in the context of redemption. So this is not legalistic. The law of God is not saying, what do you need to do to merit your salvation, to climb to heaven? In fact, in Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment says this, remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. So Israel, God brought you out of there. God redeemed you from Egypt. Now, you who were slaves, who were told every second of every day what you had to do, I'm giving you 52 days of vacation a year. 7.5 weeks of mandatory vacation. That's what God says to his people that were slaves, that never had a day off, that worked until they dropped dead. Can you imagine the delight that would be? We chafe at it. Oh, Sunday. They would say, look what God has done. Look what he's given to us. Not only redemption from Egypt, but rest as we look forward to a future redemption. Secondly, the Sabbath in the New Testament. Something remained at the end of Adam's week in the Garden of Eden, at the end of Israel's week on Saturday, at the end of those 49 years leading up to the year of Jubilee, something remained. There was something more to come. Does the fourth commandment still apply to Christians? The short answer is yes. The more complex answer is there is both continuity and discontinuity. Continuity in this sense, it is the moral law of God. It never changes. It continues. So absolutely it applies. But there are civil and ceremonial aspects of the fourth commandment that cause people to kind of do head gymnastics and kind of wonder about it. What do I mean? Well, in the Old Testament, Israel as a nation executed penalties for those who broke the Sabbath. If a man gathered wood on the Sabbath, he was stoned to death. There are civil aspects of the Sabbath that have been abrogated. We're not a theocracy anymore. There are ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath that have been fulfilled. So when Paul in Romans 14 talks about one person esteeming one day above another, and when Paul in Colossians 2 says, don't pass judgment on questions regarded to a new moon or a Sabbath, he's not talking about the moral aspect of the fourth commandment. He's talking there about ceremonial Sabbaths at the end of the feasts and the festivals, which you see throughout the Old Testament. These are no longer binding on Christians. But that doesn't mean you throw out the fourth commandment. That doesn't mean the Sabbath day is like every other day. It's not. It's a part of the moral law of God. And yet, you're saying, well, wait a second. What day is it today? You turn to the New Testament. You see a remarkable reality and change take place. Immediately in the New Testament, after a big event, God's people start to worship on the first day of the week. Not the seventh day, not Saturday, not the seventh day Sabbath, but a new day. In Acts 20, they're gathered as a church in Troas to worship on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians, they're taking up an offering on the first day of the week. In Revelation 1, John is in the Spirit on what? The Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And you're thinking, what's happened? What happened, loved ones, is the greatest event in the history of the world. What happened is the resurrection of your Savior. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day. He inaugurates a new creation. Kids, it's like a birthday. You remember your birthday, don't you? This is the birthday of the new creation, meaning everything that now continues after this is the beginning of God's everlasting week. All of the Old Testament Sabbaths were looking forward to Christ, who is our Sabbath rest. The Old Testament observance of the seventh day has now been changed in Christ to the first day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. The Holy Spirit was sent on Pentecost on Sunday. So there's a huge change as Christ inaugurates the new creation. So we don't look back just to the Exodus, do we? When we gather on Sunday, we look back to Christ who brought us out of the Exodus of our sin, who brought us out of tyranny to sin and enslavement to sin. He is the greater Moses. When we celebrate the Sabbath, we don't just look back to Genesis. We look back to Christ who is the new creation through his resurrection. The Old Testament Sabbath is fulfilled fully in him. This makes a huge difference in how we live. Jesus came to fully finish what? The work the Father gave him to do. On the basis of that work that he finished, his perfect righteousness in his life, death, and resurrection, we now have rest in our soul. Eternal rest. We are restored to communion with our God. We rest from our labor of self-sufficiency. We come to him and rest on day one. You see how that makes a difference for your week? You don't work, 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 then rest. You rest in Christ. You rejoice in Christ. And then days 2 through 7, you work to his glory. This is a huge shift in how we think. Out of the redemption that has been accomplished for us in Jesus, who suffered the curse of the law in our place on the cross, who burst through the bonds of death and hell and Satan and Hades and rose from the dead and is alive and reigning. Out of that power of that gospel, work and live your life as you work to the glory of God. Rest and then work. You might say, well, if Christ has come, why do we have to keep a Sabbath at all? Some people go there. The answer is, loved ones, we are not yet in the day of the consummation of all things. We still struggle. We chafe against this commandment. Maybe you have already, or maybe you do. We all do in some way, right? We want to twist it. We want to redefine it like we do with all the commandments. So we have died to sin in Christ, but sin still lives in us. And the law comes to us, and God says, I'm going to write this on your heart. The law that I gave in stone to my people on Mount Sinai, my spirit, because you're in Christ, writes it there, internalizes it there, which changes how you think of the Lord's Day. When it comes to the Lord's Day, many people say, well, what can I do and what can't I do? Loopholes. We're all Pharisees at heart. We all take God's law, and as Pharisees, we hardwire it to how we want it to be. If you think, is it okay to do this or not do that? The response should not be yes or no right away, but why would you be doing this? Sinclair Ferguson says. The most common answer to why is, well, I didn't get to it during the week. The answer then would be, the problem is not just how we spend Sunday. It's how we're spending Monday through Saturday. If we work the way we should work Monday through Saturday, if we don't play at our work and work at our play like we're all wired to do by sin, which is within us, then Sunday becomes not a day where, oh, my calendar, I got to catch up on stuff. It's a day that we really rest and enjoy God. Keeping this day holy is the biblical answer to being a workaholic or to being lazy. The businessman should rest from his business. The person working at home rests from their housework. The student rests from their studies. Now, some work is a necessity, right? You don't shut down the hospital or the police station. But we need to put away the to-do list on the Sabbath day. You think, well, that sounds legalistic. No, this is a day holy, set apart to the Lord. And if we overwork, we are really a slave. If we overwork, we are a slave to a need for success, to a materialistic culture, to consumerism, to having to have that thing, to work this much to get that thing that the culture says I gotta have. We're a slave to the boss. And the Sabbath says, no, you need to rest. Your body needs to rest, but your soul needs to rest. We need to rest on the Sabbath from inner anxiety and strain from overwork, because much of our overwork is an attempt to justify ourselves, to get the money, the status, the reputation that we think we deserve. We rest in Christ, who is our Sabbath rest. What about recreation, you say? Ask this question. Does the activity I'm thinking about hinder or promote my participation in worship and the means of grace on the Lord's Day? If it causes you to miss worship, there's your answer. If it causes you to be distracted during worship and during the day, there is your answer. Does this activity promote rest in Christ, a frame of mind where I'm reminded I'm a pilgrim on my way to heaven? A word on organized youth sports. You say, well, your kids are 8 and younger. You haven't really dealt with it. No, we haven't yet, like some of you perhaps. But I will say this. Are the multiplying youth sports programs on Sundays ruining your family's Lord's days? If so, we need to think about who really we are worshiping, what we are really enslaved to. The love of the world crowds out our love for God, for all of us. Consumerism, greed, ambition, selfishness, assertion, all those things. We need to stop and pause. Stop and pause about how we spend the rest of our day. The digital buzz, I've talked about that already. The Bible doesn't say legalistically turn your phone off all day on Sunday, but think about the way that you spend your time. Is it promoting rest and enjoyment of the Lord in the morning and throughout the rest of the day? It's not a day for laziness. It's a day for worship. So when we come on this day, we are walking with God in the altitudes, one person said. This is the market day of the soul. This should be the day when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts that we desire more than any other day. This should be a day that's a foretaste of the heavenly, eternal Sabbath rest. This is a day when God feeds us by his word. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's your shepherd. He says, I want to feed you. I want you to be built up in my word, and I want you to do this out of joy, not out of a legalistic duty. So I want to encourage you, if you don't come to Sunday school, come. We get into ruts, all of us. The extra hour of sleep sounds good. Yeah, it does. And there's different family dynamics with little children. I know that. We have one. But think about the pattern you're setting for your family as well. Yes, a kid needs to nap, but it won't kill him to not nap during that hour. Yes, we are tired from the rest of the week, but the way we use this day is an indication of our spiritual health as a church. I want you to know that. For all of us. Me, the elders, the deacons, and every one of us. Keeping the Sabbath day holy cannot take place individually. It can't happen over the internet. It can't happen by listening to a sermon or a podcast. A lot of times churches today have Saturday night services so that people can take Sunday to do what they want. Loved ones, this is the Lord's day. It's not my day. To skip church is to cut ourselves off from God's covenant people. What about vacation? If you're on vacation, go to church. I've said this before, right? You don't go on vacation from being a Christian. As you come to worship, we are to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. In Hebrews 10, where that was written, they were tempted to neglect meeting together because of persecution, because they would suffer sometimes if they met. How about us? It's the act of being together as a family, loved ones. Think about that. It's not, okay, I can listen to another sermon. Of course you can. It is, what will this family miss out on if I'm not there? Your own table at home. When someone's gone, there's an empty seat. You're missing one of the family members. How about the picture of the church as the body of Christ? One of the limbs is gone this week. That limb has been gone a lot. We're missing out on part of the body of Christ. One of the stones in the temple is gone. The church suffers when we're not gathering together regularly because the stone's there. The stone's not there. Where is that person? How many times have you been encouraged by a word from another brother or sister as you come on the Lord's Day? Because we need a shift in our mind. Church is not a consumeristic pursuit. It's not, okay, I get these goods and services. And if I don't get them, I go somewhere else. We are fed with the word, yes. But when we belong to Christ, he has gifted us to be a part of a people. We belong to each other. We're the family of God. Gathering with the church as a part of the people changes the way we view each other. It's not go in, get what you want, leave. It's the family of God. The family of God to show mercy. Think about the Sabbath as a day of mercy. Not just a day for taking it easy, but a day to have someone over that you haven't had over. Think about making a little extra food, and then you see someone on Sunday that you haven't talked to much before, invite him over. A day to visit the loved one in the hospital or the nursing home. Last Sunday night, I was tired, thought I'll visit my friend's mother tomorrow. I'll just wait. My friend texted me and said, my mom's alert right now. Kids were asleep, and I said, okay, I'll go. I wasn't going in a delightful way at all. I wanted to just, kids are in bed, have some chocolate and maybe watch a little football and check out. I went, I prayed, and I saw a woman who died 6 hours later with more joy in her heart than anyone I have ever seen as they approached the hour of their death. Monday would have been too late. Not too late for her. She was going to be with the Lord. Too late for me. I experienced something there on her deathbed with her singing of the glories of Jesus. As the Bible in Romans 8 was read and prayers were prayed of a woman who wanted to go be with Jesus, almost more than anyone I've ever seen. She pointed up, she smiled, she kept smiling. She's 6 hours away from dying and she kept smiling. God is so good, she started to sing. God is so good to me. She started to sing. The Sabbath is a day not just to take it easy, but to visit loved ones who are dying. Now, that's an unusual example, obviously. But think about how we can use this day to show mercy. Show mercy to each other. It comes down to time, doesn't it? We can be too busy to love, too busy to care, too busy to listen, too busy to talk. Look around at those who are hurting. We're all hurting. God has rescued us in Christ to give us grace to stretch out a hand to someone who's hurting. We say, well, they're not stretching out a hand to me. No, maybe not. You reach out in love to someone who's hurting. Finally, what does this mean for eternity? There's a story that Sinclair Ferguson tells. As a little boy, he said, I hated the Sabbath. It was a dread. I was bored. I just thought about all the things I couldn't do. Maybe you're there today as a kid. Maybe you're there as an adult. Maybe you're just kind of checking off the list. He said, that changed when I began to see that I came to Christ to find true Sabbath rest. That changed, he said, when I received the law, not as a Pharisee from Pharisees, but as a justified sinner from my Lord. It changed when I realized the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath, meaning the Sabbath is not a club to beat each other up with. That's not what this sermon's about. The Sabbath is made for us as a delight. The problem that we often have is we don't love or delight in God. So we get bored with God. We get bored with Sunday. But the more we delight in God, the more that we realize the Sabbath doesn't limit your joy. The Sabbath is designed to bring you into a deeper joy. Like C.S. Lewis, the kid that was playing with the mud puddles and mom and dad said, let's go to Lake Superior. I'm changing it a bit. Let's go look at the ocean. And he said, no, I'm happy with my mud pie. Not knowing the joy that was offered him from a trip to the ocean. That's what we're like. There's a deeper pleasure and a higher joy available to you than the distraction of fill in the blank. I'm not going to start listing things. You want a list, don't you? I'm not going to do it. Because the distraction of you and me will be different from him and her. There's a deeper pleasure and higher joy available in Christ than the distraction of. When Christ is our Sabbath joy and delight, it changes how we view this day. It changes how you view eternity. We are not living through a plotless list of days and weeks. The Sabbath reminds you that all of history has a beginning It has an ending. Every Sabbath, we are one Sabbath week closer to the return of Jesus. It reminds us that Adam and Eve were created for eternal rest. They didn't enter it. But another one has come, and through the work of Jesus, our Sabbath rest, we will one day eat of the tree of life forever. It reminds you that this is a foretaste of the heavenly Sabbath rest. It reminds you that this is a picture, in a small way, when we have the Lord's Supper, of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It reminds you of resurrection glory that is to come, that no eye has seen and no ear has heard. Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. Because of his work, the glorious eternal Sabbath rest is something we will experience one day. Not yet. We sin, we suffer, and we will die. But we observe the Sabbath saying, I'm a pilgrim. I'm looking to the city whose builder and maker is God. And every time I gather with God's family, God's people, I look back to creation, what God did in creating the world. I look back to the cross and the day of Pentecost, the suffering and death of Jesus, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and I look up and forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fix our eyes on Jesus.